Hello, friends, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast. I'm your host, Paul White. It is the 28th of July. We have 4 days left in the month of July. The last day will be dedicated to the essay edition. So these next 3 days are once again us journeying through various passages in the Bible. I don't know if it'll take me all 3 days, but I'm going to give myself enough time. I'm going to do some work today from the book of Genesis. I know for sure this will bleed over into tomorrow and then maybe that one more day. As we do these chronological studies on the DDP, we spend months really locked into one book. Most of the time, we do New Testament books. We've done Old Testament books. We did the book of Ruth. We did the book of Zechariah. I've always sort of had the goal of doing the book of Genesis because I think the Genesis stories, the origin stories, those beginning stories are so vital to the Hebrew understanding of their own reason, their own culture, their own purpose, but also for us in Christianity to see how God had ordained and designed this stuff in the beginning. But I've never really felt the desire to work every single passage. And while I could just hit the highlights, and we might do that in the future, I've been lately had on my mind a particular chapter. So for today and the next day or two, I want to deal with Genesis 16. And this was actually birthed because, the long version of this I'll save, but I did a message a few months ago that got me thinking about the way God talks to us. And then I got to thinking about the different moments in the Bible where God talks to us. And I'll tell you more about that tomorrow, but that brought me to Genesis 16. And Genesis 16 is the story of Hagar and Ishmael. It is where we're introduced to both of those characters who become quite famous characters in the Bible. And for those of you who are students of the New Testament, and our DDP audience has done verse by verse through Galatians, you know that in Galatians 4, Paul takes the Hagar-Ishmael example and uses it as an allegory to describe Hagar as old covenant and Ishmael as works of the flesh. He compares Hagar with Jerusalem that was there in his day, and Sarah as this recipient of promise. He compares, that makes Ishmael a product of the flesh and Isaac a product of promise. Paul's contrast, of course, is Old Covenant, New Covenant, or as we might like to say, Law, Grace. Though Hagar and Sarah do not live during the time of the Old Covenant, they precede the Old Covenant. But it doesn't seem to bother Paul to use them as an allegory for situation beyond their current circumstances. And so that's what gives us the permission to not only do the same thing with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, but to also do that with other stories from the Old Testament. It's why we can take a story like Noah's Ark. It's one door. It's being covered in pitch. It providing protection above the flood. And we can use it as an allegory of Jesus, even though it never says Jesus and it doesn't explicitly point to Jesus. We have this biblical frame of reference as someone like Paul would use to take stories and then drop them into other moments to help explain the moment. It's not as if Paul is deceived into thinking that Hagar is the Old Covenant, but he can use it as an allegory. By the way, that Noahic story, you could very easily say Jesus is the door into the sheepfold. There's one door into the ark. The ark is covered in pitch. Pitch is smeared. Smeared is anointed. Jesus is anointed over with the Holy Spirit. Jesus rises you above the chaos. You float above the circumstances. That which destroys others won't destroy you. You're in Christ. It's all kinds of good allegories. It's not only a proper way to exegete the word, it makes for pretty good preaching. And so a solid hermeneutic to do that. In Genesis 16, Sarah is barren, and she has not been able to give children to Abram, her husband, and she has an Egyptian slave woman named Hagar. And Hagar is definitely Gentile, most likely a teenager, maybe even a young teenager. This would not have been atypical for that time. Certainly of a different race. She is completely outside of their family. Sarah says to Abram that, why don't you go in and sleep with Hagar, and I'll raise that son as if that son is ours. Now, Abram, if he's in the place that he should be as an understanding of the promise, he should say to her, no way. That's not how God's going to do this. As I was reading through this, the thing I was struck with is here is a fantastic biblical example of why you don't involve third parties into your covenant. Why you don't involve third parties into your emotional covenant with your spouse, your trust covenant with your spouse, your sexual covenant with your spouse. Don't put third parties. And it doesn't even have to be, and this is maybe a little more pointed than some people like, but it doesn't even have to have anything to do with actually putting third parties in. Don't put virtual third parties in. I had someone ask me here a while back, do I think it's okay if in a consenting married relationship, two married people are struggling sexually, so they watch pornography, if that, so that'll help them in their relationship. And my advice to them was, please don't do it, because you're adding, even though it's virtual, you're adding a virtual third party into your marriage bed. The marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, so don't defile it by putting something into it that's not part of the marriage. What scripture should we use? Probably Genesis 16. The moment that Hagar is brought into the same intimacy that Abram and Sarah have, Sarah turns on Hagar. And the turning on Hagar, there's evidence here of not only turning on the third party, but confusion about the third party. Because when you add things to covenant, you end up with confusion. And I see a full sermon could unfold from this that I may have to preach soon. But when you begin to mix covenants, mix things into the covenant that don't belong there, chaos ensues, confusion ensues. Because watch what happens. He goes into Hagar, she conceives. This is verse 4. When Sarah saw that she had conceived, or when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So when Sarah recognizes that Hagar is pregnant, Sarah hates Hagar. It was Sarah's idea. Now listen to how Sarah describes that to Abram in the next verse. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Here's the weird thing. In verse 4, the text tells us that Sarah couldn't stand Hagar. The moment she recognized Hagar was pregnant, she didn't want to talk to Hagar anymore. When Sarah goes to tell Abram how she feels, she describes it that Hagar hates her. Notice the confusion. She has lost her ability to reason properly. How might this, let's take this outside of the bedroom, outside of sexuality. When you mix anything in with your covenant of righteousness, in order to achieve favor, you think you got to do things. In order to be anointed, you think you have to perform. Whatever. Chaos ensues, confusion ensues. And the confusion is so deep that it'll be difficult for you to even recognize where you went off the rails. Let the focal point be the finished work and the grace of God. Hagar's going to flee. We're going to flee with her tomorrow and look at some very important moments. I'll see you then. God bless.